Brilliant. Shall we pray as we look together at these passages? Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way that it speaks to us, it challenges us, and it encourages us. And I pray now that you would open our hearts and our minds to learn from you, Jesus. Speak into our lives today, we pray. Amen. In 2014, Europol, who are an internet service provider, decided that they were going to play a prank on some commuters in a station in London. I know we've probably all been there before, where we get out our mobile phone and we look for some free Wi-Fi. Well, they decided that they were going to put a special clause in the small print if you connected to their free Wi-Fi, and the clause was called the Herod clause. And the term Herod might give you a little bit of a clue as to what these people were signing up. So by signing up to free internet in a station in London with Europol and agreeing to the Herod clause, these people were promising that they were receiving free Wi-Fi, but only if the recipient agreed to assign their firstborn child to Europol for the duration of eternity. So this was in the small print, and if you clicked, then you agreed. And amazingly, six people signed up and committed their firstborn child to Europol for eternity, and they suddenly found themselves in a legally binding contract where they had signed over their youngest child. I'm not sure I would have stood up in court, but it certainly made those six people think about what they were signing up to and what was in the small print when they clicked agree. I don't know if you're like me, but I never read the small print. I'm online and I'm always scrolling through and yeah, I agree, whatever, sign my life away. And it's only much later along the lines where I find myself in a situation and with our bank, I won't tell you which bank it is, but I thought that we had a free overdraft, which was great because occasionally we spend over by £1 or £2. But I realized that even though we had a free overdraft and we weren't charged interest on the money that we went over in our overdraft, if that makes sense, we were still charged a fee for that facility. So, in fact, it wasn't actually a free overdraft in a sense. There was no interest on the money that went over, but there was still a fee attached to that. So when I went into the bank and pointed this out to them, they referred me to the small print that I had duly signed up to and agreed to without looking at. So I'm just as bad as these people who signed away their firstborn child. Well, in today's society, we get used to looking at the small print because we're thinking that somebody is always trying to catch us out or somebody's always trying to put us in a situation where we're signing over something or agreeing to something which we're not necessarily going to be happy with later on. There's always some clause or some way to get out of something so that we end up on the worst side. But as we look at the gospel reading today that we've just had from John 15, we see that with Jesus, there is no small print. Jesus is not trying to catch us out. Jesus is really honest with his disciples and with us about what it means to follow him. If we just go back a little bit to John 14, the chapter before what we've had read today, Jesus comes to his disciples and he comforts them because he says that he is leaving them. He's going on ahead to his Father's house and he's going to prepare a room for them. He then encourages them and says that they won't be left alone. They'll be sent the Holy Spirit to encourage them and to help them to keep going. And then just before the passage that we've had read to us, at the beginning of John 15, Jesus tells his disciples, if you want to have a fruitful life, then you need to remain in me. And now in this final part of John 15, which we've had read to us this morning, Jesus gets really honest with his disciples, and he talks to them about the gritty reality of what it's like to live life as somebody who follows Jesus, what it's like to live life as a Christian. Jesus tells his disciples that it's not going to be easy, that they're not to get comfy in the world, but at the same time, they are not to give up. And so this morning, I want to look at those three themes with us today. We're told not to expect it to be easy, not to get too comfy in this world, and also not to give up. So first of all, we're told by Jesus not to expect it to be easy. For the disciples, it was really important that Jesus told them this, I think, because they just, they had seen Jesus come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They had seen people bow down before him. They'd seen people sing Hosanna to him. It must have been an amazing occasion to think that suddenly the person that they had given their whole lives to following was suddenly really popular and people thought that he was perhaps the Messiah. As Jesus walked in, I wonder what it must have been like to be a disciple. If I was there, I'd have thought, great, I put my money in the right place here. This is definitely the man to base my life on. But the disciples hadn't seen yet what was to come in just a few moments later. The crucifixion would have been a horrible death for Jesus to undergo. The death of a criminal, something that they probably couldn't even imagine would happen at this point in their journey with Jesus.
And so it's really important that Jesus was honest with them and made them aware that it wasn't all going to be straightforward. There were difficult times that were going to come ahead for him and also for the disciples. So when Jesus says that the world hates him and the disciples should expect to be hated just in the same way, I think he's warning them about the crucifixion, which is just about to come, and about how their lives would change forever after this moment. I'm not sure if you've ever been on a team or in a group of people where you're really popular, and then suddenly overnight you go to being really unpopular or not very respected. In the last few days, I've switched from an iPhone to an Android, and that's caused quite a lot of contention amongst people who can no longer send me iMessages. Apparently, that's an awful thing, and I've betrayed Apple and all these different things. But more seriously, there are times, aren't we, when people are called to show their allegiance to a certain side or to a certain team, which puts their lives in a lot of danger and at risk. I don't know if you've seen the film Billy Elliot, but there's a really moving scene in that film where the dad, who is called Jackie, very confusingly, decides that he's going to return to work so that he can raise enough money for his son Billy to go to an audition at the Royal Ballet School in London. The film is set in 1984 in the northeast of England. It's a time when the miners' strikes are taking place, and the miners' union have told everybody who works in the pits that they are not to go to work because if they go to work, they'll be seen to accept the lower pay and the poor conditions that the Thatcher government were trying to impose. And so Jackie and also his older son, Tony, who both worked in the mine, they obey the union, they don't go to work, and every day they stand on the picket line campaigning that they should not accept the cutting wages and the worst conditions that they're being made to work in. But then when the situation arises that young Billy, Tony's younger brother, Jackie's son, finds that he is able to dance and actually has some potential that maybe he would be able to go and get a scholarship and learn to dance in London, suddenly Jackie is put in a position where he has to decide which side he's going to be on. Is he going to remain with all of his friends, his family, his colleagues, and continue standing on the picket line? Or is he going to cross that picket line so he can go back to work and raise the money for his son to go to this audition? And it's a very moving scene where you see suddenly one day, Jackie moves from being in the crowd of people on the picket line to being on the bus, going into the coal mine, crossing that line, and there are rocks being thrown at the bus, there are eggs being thrown at the bus. It's terrifying, the number of people that are shouting and screaming at the bus as it goes past, trying to see who has betrayed them, who has gone on the bus and has agreed to go to work. And there's an awful moment, and it makes my heart feel sick when I watch this, where the bus stops just at the moment where Jackie's son, Tony, who's striking outside and is on the picket line, looks in and catches the eye of Jackie. And it's just this sickening moment where his son, Tony, can't believe that this is what his dad's done. And so he's banging on the bus and screaming he wants to kill his dad because suddenly he's switched from the side of the miners, or so it seems, to the side of the Thatcher government. He has been betrayed. And in an instant, his life was completely changed. But in the same way for the disciples, their lives were also about to change. Even at this moment, they didn't realize they were going to face difficulties. Their lives weren't going to be easy once they decided that they were going to follow Jesus. Jesus, who did go on to be the Messiah, but got to that by dying the awful life of a criminal. Two of the apostles that were present at the time, Simon and Jude, who we remember today in the Church of England calendar, would have heard what Jesus was saying to them. And actually, it's amazing to think that both of them went on to live lives where they told the world about Jesus, but they did face terrible persecution and really big difficulties. Simon, according to tradition, was sawed in half as he told people about Jesus, and Jude was beheaded by an axe as he went on to tell the world about the faith that he had found in Jesus. Their lives were very difficult. There were problems that they faced, and I think it was because Jesus was honest with them about the troubles that they would face that they were able to cope with it and they were able to go forward with them. And around the world today, obviously, there are many Christians who are facing persecution and facing difficulties, many Christians who are even in danger just by going to church this morning. They are risking their lives to follow Jesus. There is definitely trouble in their lives. They haven't got an easy job. But for us as well, here in Ely, we might not be facing persecution in the same way. But I still believe there will be times when following Jesus will make our lives difficult for us. There might be times when we find ourselves in a conversation And we have to remove ourselves from the conversation or say that we're not going to continue with the conversation if it's downplaying somebody else, if it's talking about somebody else behind their back in a way that's derogatory or unhelpful. There might be times when, because we're following Jesus, we find that we're called to go to different places or to work somewhere differently or to even give our money to support something in a way that we never imagined would be possible. There are definitely things that could challenge us in our lives. And of course, as well, when we're a Christian, even things like illnesses, whether that's physical illness or even mental health, that can be a difficulty that we face as well on a day-to-day basis, especially as you try to understand where God is in those difficulties. But when we face those hard times, I think it's encouraging to come back to this passage and to remember that Jesus said, it won't be easy. It won't be easy, but he promises that he will be with us. So it won't be easy, but also Jesus says to us, don't get comfy in this world. Don't get comfy with everything that you see around us. Apparently there was once a chicken farmer, and I do know there's actually a chicken farmer or an egg farmer in the room, so I should be very careful about how I tell this story. But apparently this chicken farmer found an eagle egg just lying at the edge of the chicken coop and felt sorry for the eagle who had lost its mum and had nowhere to go. So the eagle egg was scooped up and it was put underneath a hen. So the hen would roost it and would look after it. And I don't know if this is even possible, but apparently the eagle was born. And so the mother hen looked after the eagle and raised the eagle as if it was one of her little chicks that had been hatched and grown. The eagle was very happy with its chicken brothers and sisters. Every day it would go out and it would feed and it would potter around and do everything else that chickens could do. And, you know, chickens can fly a little bit about this high off the ground. So the eagle also learned to fly a little bit off the ground and life was okay. But it was a bit strange because he didn't look like his brothers and sisters who he spent every day with. He stuck out a little bit, but he thought that was just life and he'd get on with it. There was nothing really to complain about. But one day, there was a moment where the eagle looked up into the sky and he saw this majestic creature flying through the sky. It couldn't just get this far off the ground, but it was soaring and it was the most beautiful and magnificent thing that he had ever seen. He was entranced by the eagle as he looked up. And suddenly, the eagle looked at what he saw in the sky, and he began to look at himself, and he wondered if he could do the same. Suddenly, he started to make sense why he didn't look like all of his friends and family that he spent all day with, and he wondered if he was called to something much bigger and much different to what he had so far experienced. And so, I'm not sure how the story ends, but I like to imagine that one day the eagle looked up to the sky, he stretched out his wings, and he soared into the sky, and he found that freedom. He found that his heart was beating in a new way as he soared through the sky. I don't know if eagles even have hearts, but I like to imagine that there was something that took hold of him and took him with him. But in the same way, each of us here today, I know it sounds silly, but we're not called to just everything that we see around us in this world. We're not called to just have nice homes, nice families, to go to a nice church, and to live nice, comfortable lives. We're called to something beyond this. Let me read to you again, verse 19. Jesus says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. So we do not belong to this world. Jesus has chosen us out of this world. And so although everything around us is obviously important and matters very much to us, there is something more than the world that we see around us. And I believe Jesus is saying to his disciples, and also to us this morning, that we are not to get too comfortable here, because there is much more beyond all we can see and all we can do here. Jesus is looking at the eternal perspective, whereas we might just look at the short-term perspective. And the time that this really came home to me was when I was at university. And I had the amazing opportunity to go and visit Zambia to spend 3 weeks working with an NGO called the Jubilee Center. And one of the projects that they had started up was a feeding clinic for children, orphans, who were HIV positive, who'd lost their parents and didn't have any food in the week. So one of the churches in the local area decided they would try and give these children at least one good meal a week. So we went to visit this project on one of the days that we were in Zambia, and I have to be honest, I thought it was going to be a really difficult and an awful day, and in some ways it was. We drove in on the bus, and as we looked out, I saw just some of the conditions that people were living in, and my heart sunk because I thought, oh my words, I can't believe people live in such poverty when we have such amazing facilities. We have running water, we have toilets, all these things that we take for granted in the UK are just not here in one of the poorest areas of Zambia. But then I have to be honest with you, as soon as we got off the bus, some children came running up to us, and because I'm just really a big kid, they started shouting at me and all the other people that were there, "Mzungu, Mzungu," meaning white person, white person. And so I kind of got out of the bus, and I was like, "Mzungus can chase you." And we were running round and round in the dirt, playing in the dirt, singing songs, singing "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine," having loads of fun in what was meant to be a really dire situation and what I thought was gonna be a really difficult day. But as we all stood in a circle and we were all singing "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine," as we were singing about things to do with God, and we were talking about something to do with heaven and an eternal perspective that actually looked far beyond all that we could see there in that moment, I just remember looking beyond the circle of children, because I thought, well, perhaps the local people just think it's a nice way that they can get rid of the children for a few hours with the Mzungus. But looking beyond the circle and seeing in the background, there was the pastor of the church that we'd gone to visit, and he was there, and he was worshiping with all his heart, singing "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine. This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine," because he could see, I'm sure, that there was much more to life than just what's happening there. He could see that eternal perspective that I perhaps couldn't see until I was there at that moment. And obviously that's not an excuse that we should ignore the needs of the world. We should ignore the needs of those who are living in poverty today, because there's an eternal perspective. Christian Aid, I think, have it right when they say that they believe in life before death. But actually, I think it's challenging as well to cast our eyes beyond all we see in the here and now, to cast our eyes to heaven and to have that eternal perspective, to not get too comfy in the world that we have here, because this doesn't actually matter in the long, long-term picture. So Jesus says to his disciples and to us, don't expect it to be easy, don't get comfy in the world, but last of all, and finally, we'll finish with this, don't give up, I think is what he's saying, persevere. And I think he gives us two ways that we can persevere and we can keep going as we face difficulties and we face hard times, when we face those questions and those doubts. And the first of all, the first thing is given in verse 17, where Jesus says, "This is my command, love each other." And I wonder, as you look around this morning and you see the people that are standing next to you or sitting next to you at the moment, whether you love the people that are around you. Because in a world where we face difficulties and we face hard times, in a world where we face perhaps criticism and where perhaps the status of the church is declining, we no longer live in Christendom, which existed perhaps even 100 years ago. We live in a society where perhaps the church is increasingly cast to the edge of society. Whether you draw strength and energy and love from each other here on a Sunday morning and when you meet throughout the group throughout the week in home groups or wherever else you meet, I know for me, I couldn't get through my Christian life. I wouldn't be here today without the help and support of those people that have loved me and cared for me and looked after me. And that is part due to you guys here. You've loved me and helped me as an ordinand, and here I am today ordained. And I hope you'll keep on loving and helping me as a curate, because I need your love and I need your encouragement. And hopefully as well, I can share with you my love and my encouragement as well. When I was at Ridley, I always remember the time where when I first started, I found it quite hard, and for some reason it brought back all these memories and emotions from when I was much younger and when I was 11, and some things that I never dealt with at that time, and it was really hard going, and I felt quite down and quite low, and I really struggled with just day-to-day life, actually. And it wasn't until I was praying with a friend one day, and I just shared this with him, and he just looked at me in the eyes and said, "Yeah, that's the same thing that I've experienced other times in my life." And he told me about how he'd been to see a counselor and how he'd received help through that. That it actually helped me, because I realized that I wasn't the only one. There was someone else with me that loved me and helped me. And I went on to see a counselor as well. And it actually was life transforming. It changed my life. And it's probably changed who I am and how I see me and my ministry today. But that all started because somebody was bold enough to love me and to be honest with me when it seemed like nobody else really understood what was going on. So we have each other to help us through these hard times and to not give up. But also, amazingly, in verses 26 and 27, we have the Holy Spirit. Let me read that to you again. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." We have the Holy Spirit who helps us, I think, in our hearts and also in our heads. And I know that some people, they're very head people. They like to think through every little detail and make sure it all works, but I'm much more a heart person. I'll definitely go for something if my heart feels like it's right, even if my head says it's wrong. And actually, the Holy Spirit, when he works in our hearts, I think he helps us, he strengthens us, and he encourages us to keep going. And actually, as we were worshiping at the beginning of the service, as we were sat here and we were singing the song Oceans, in many oceans, aren't there, in our lives? And we're just singing the line, Spirit, lead me. I tried to write it down. Where my faith is without, there we go. Just as we were singing that and the drums were playing gently in the background, I just had a picture of actually the Holy Spirit gradually taking us forward step by step. And I don't know if it was for me or for someone here, but actually I think he does take us forward step by step. And he gives us that encouragement in our heart that it's real and it's okay and he's with us and he loves us. And even if it's difficult, he's going to keep leading us over those oceans step by step. So I don't know if that resonates for anyone this morning, but the Holy Spirit loves to work in our hearts. I think he also does work in our head as well. And for me, my head is not often used as much as my heart. Perhaps I should change that. But the Holy Spirit is good at teaching us and illuminating the scripture to us. But also, I think he helps us to understand what the right thing to do is in different situations. A time that he really helped me to do this was the last day of June this year. And it was the night before I was going to be ordained. And it's quite funny, if I read back through some of the text messages from that night, I'm texting different people, and actually Natalie texted me saying, I'll see you tomorrow, hope you're okay, and I think I texted something back saying, well, I might come, but I might not come, because I might just go home, and I'm too scared to actually go through with this ordination, I might just run away. And she said, I'm praying for you, it'll all be okay. But what was amazing was that night, as the bishop came, and he came and he washed our feet, and he prayed with us, and he talked to us, and he encouraged us. I don't know what happened, but Sunday it was like something changed in my head, and I really believe it was the Holy Spirit who helped me to understand that this really was the right thing to do. So even though in my head I was thinking, oh my word, I need to run away, I need an escape plan, I need to somehow move us back out of the house that we've just moved in that the diocese had given us, and trying to contact removal companies and all these different things are going on in my head, actually the Holy Spirit just came and he was like, this is the right thing, think back, this is what I've called you to do, just be peaceful, just be calm, I am with you. And the Holy Spirit, I think, can do that in our lives all the time. He speaks to us in our hearts, and he speaks to us in our heads. Wherever we need it, he can help us and encourage us. And he believes that when he does that, even though we might face difficulties and we might face hard times, we will go on and testify about him. Our lives will still remain rooted in Jesus, and he will still be the center of our lives. So don't expect it to be easy. It sounds a bit like a Coldplay song, doesn't it? Don't get comfy in the world. And finally, don't give up, persevere. We have each other who can help us, and we love one another, I hope, but also we have the Holy Spirit who will work in our hearts and in our heads. So I'm just going to ask Emmy, if she's happy, or she's already here, to come up and play for just a few moments. And I just wondered if we could use just 1 or 2 minutes of just quiet. Emmy's going to play gently, and I wonder if we could just ask the Holy Spirit if he would work in our hearts and our heads this morning to help us know that he is near. So just make yourself comfortable, maybe. Close your eyes, if that's helpful. You might find it helpful to put your hands out in front of you. And so, Holy Spirit, as we come before you this morning, we hold before you all those things that are hard in our lives. We hold before you the difficulties and the moments when perhaps we feel like giving up. We hold before you the big questions and the doubts. We hold before you our hopes and our dreams, but also our fears. Just in this quiet now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and strengthen us in both our hearts and in our minds as well. Help us to know, Jesus, that you are with us. And as we go forward, step by step, help us to know that you are with us, holding our hands, guiding us and strengthening us. And we pray that we'd know your love in our hearts this morning. Pray that we'd know that we are your precious children. But we give you as well our minds as well, and we pray that you would illuminate our minds today, Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom and clarity, and help us to be sure in our calling to follow you today. And so we leave ourselves in your hands, Jesus, and we commit to you the people around us. Pray that we would be a community that loves one another, that carries one another through the difficult times, and keeps each other going on both the good days but also the hard days. And we ask Jesus this in your precious name. Amen.
Let's just stand together and worship.